But the first thing we talked about on Sunday was, you know, God doesn't do things the way we do them. If we had planned the birth of the Son of God, I'm sure none of us would have done it this way. When a king is born, they're generally born in the best of facilities, the best of hospitals, with the best doctors and obstetricians and pediatricians and nursing staff and technology all around them. They're not born in stables amongst cows. And the only one there, the only midwife that poor Mary had was Joseph. You know, he may have delivered a sheep or a cow somewhere along the line, you know, but he'd never probably delivered a baby, you know, let alone the Son of God. And so right away we see that God doesn't do things the way we do. We tend to put God in a box with the framework of our mortal natural minds. But God is beyond that. You know, he lives in eternity. And he's not confined to the way we think or the way we think he should do things. Many times when he's working in our lives, you know, we scratch our head and go, "What, God, I don't understand what you're doing." You know, well, the scripture says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, and I'll share some of these with you. You can take some notes if you'd like, or you can get Sunday's message. We've got it back on the back table. Isaiah writes the words of God, as God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And we see that there in the nativity, in the birth of Christ. God had a plan that, you know, in our wildest dreams, we would have never had any king or any child, if we could help it, let alone the King of Glory, be born in that manner. You know, so God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You know, we can't put God in this little box, you know, that we like to sometimes and say, this, you know, God has to work this way, or, you know. We also saw that God fulfills his word. Throughout the book of Matthew, and we see it here several times in Matthew 1 and 2 concerning the birth of Christ, the things concerning Christ's birth were prophesied hundreds of years before this. And God fulfills his word. Several times through Matthew, it says these things were done so that it might be fulfilled, and he refers back to an Old Testament prophecy. We spoke on Sunday how the scripture, the Bible, is the only religious book that contains prophecy. And it's the only religious book that contains prophecy that's been fulfilled. And God fulfills his word right down to the very jot and tittle. In Isaiah 46, God says this, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east and a man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, and I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it." And so there in the birth of Christ, where he was going to be born in Bethlehem, several prophecies fulfilled concerning Christ's birth. You know, a virgin would bring forth a son. You know, and so we see God fulfilling his word, keeping his promises. And in Titus chapter 1, Paul declares to Titus that God cannot lie, but he makes promises to us, and he will fulfill them. And so God keeps his promises, and we see that here in this scripture. We saw that it's God's desire that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We see in both Matthew and in Luke repeated that Jesus had come to save his people from their sins, to bring them out of the state of that place where they're separated from God because of their sins, and restore the relationship back that God had desired with man way back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 in the Garden of Eden. He came to save his people from their sins, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles also. He was to come as a light to the Gentiles. We saw in Matthew that it's God's desire to have a relationship with us. Both Isaiah and Matthew call the name of the child Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. You know, we were separated from God, and there is no way, in any natural way, whether we keep as many of the commandments as we can keep, whether we come to church every day of the week, there's no way for us to bridge that gap, to attain to a relationship with God. And yet it's His desire to have a relationship with us. And so in order to do that, He sent His Son, Emmanuel, God with us, to come down here on earth and die on the cross so that the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God originally could be restored for every one of us. And it's God's desire for every one of us to be in relationship with Him, not be separated from Him. And so we see God desiring to be with us, Emmanuel, the name of Christ. Then we saw in the travel of the wise men from the east, probably Persia or the area of Iran and Iraq, coming all the way down and humbly following the star, looking for the King of the Jews. And when they find Him in the house, bowing before Him and offering Him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. The scripture tells us in Jeremiah 29, "And you will seek me and find me if you search for me with all your heart." If a man truly desires to know God, God will reveal Himself. God will direct his life, direct his ways, so that he comes to the knowledge of the truth. God wants to know us more than we desire to know Him. But if we show a spark of desire, He will place a star somewhere that we can come and get to know Him. And so they were some of the lessons we learned from the book of Matthew, from Matthew's account of the birth of Christ. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. And last week we looked at the visitation of Gabriel to Mary, but we'll read through it again just to get a refresher. And there were certain things that we could see and understand about God through how God deals with Mary and his sending Gabriel and the message that Gabriel has for her. In Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26, and we'll read through this. Now in the sixth month, and that was the sixth month after Elizabeth had conceived John the Baptist. So Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant when God speaks here to Mary through Gabriel. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" She was only engaged to Joseph at this point. They were betrothed. They hadn't come together yet. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary was living in the area of Nazareth. We've seen in our studies of in the book of John that Nazareth had very little or a bad reputation, if any reputation. When Philip came to Nathanael and said, "We found the Messiah, it's Jesus of Nazareth," Nathanael's response to that was, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" It was not did not have a very good reputation. And that's where Mary dwelled. That's where Mary lived. And she was just a young girl, a maidservant. When her and Joseph go down to Jerusalem, all they have to offer is two turtle doves. It was the offering of the poor. You know, if they were making an offering, if they were of wealth, if they had means, they would have brought a bull or a goat. But if they had nothing and could only afford a turtle dove, that's what they were to bring, and that's the offering they bring. And so she was a young girl of very low means, just a maidservant. And yet she's the one that God chose to bring forth his son. And some of the things we found from the visitation here. In 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29, God says, or Paul writes this, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called." Now, it doesn't say none, but it says not many. You know, sometimes God will call someone who is noble and is mighty. You know, I shared on Sunday that one of the queens of England who was a believer said, "I'm sure glad it doesn't say not any." She says, "It says not many, so I can slide in the smaller group." "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise." Again, most of us and most of the world, if there was a king going to be born, if the king of heaven was coming to earth, this would not be the way it would be done. We wouldn't have chosen a young girl, a virgin, from a town of no reputation. You know, she would have been born of a noble living in Jerusalem at the time. Someone of means, someone who could well take care of the child. You know, but that's not what God did. He chose someone of little or no reputation, just a young maiden girl. He chooses the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. And here's the reason, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. When God does something, he deserves the glory. If Jesus had been born of a noble birth, you know, in a well-to-do household, they would have taken the credit for it, you know. But here God gets the credit, God gets the glory, and God uses us. The weaker things, the things that, you know, the world thinks are foolish, so that when his work is done, he receives the glory. He chooses to do it that way. One of the beautiful things, and this is actually the thing that I saw here that actually made, that was the genesis of this whole message. The Holy Spirit came upon her and placed Jesus in her womb. Paul writes that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The most precious treasure of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, God entrusted to a young girl, placed him in an earthen vessel. God places his treasures, his Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the gift of grace and salvation, he places it in us, in earthen vessels. He could have used angels to bring forth his son, but he only used an angel to bring the message. He could use angels to bring his message of salvation to the world, but he uses people. He uses earthen vessels. He uses us as his hands, as his feet. We're the body of Christ. He's placed his treasure in earthen vessels. What an amazing thing. And again, so that we don't get the glory, but he gets the glory. If anything is done, he's the one that receives the glory. We can't take any credit for any of it. You know, I don't have the ability to save a soul. All I can do is share the gospel, and God's Holy Spirit does the work. He's placed this treasure in earthen vessels. And then the angel makes this statement that we see about God. For with God, in verse 37, nothing will be impossible. Jesus said at one point, with men, this is impossible, speaking about the salvation of man. But with God, all things are possible. We serve a God who is almighty, not part mighty, not sort of mighty. He's almighty. He created everything out of nothing. There's nothing that is impossible with God. But again, we put God in the box of our limitations. We think of him in terms of our limits. You know, God can deal with a headache, but you know, there's certain things that I'm not sure he can handle. You know, all things are possible. We've got a big God. Chapter 2. We'll go through this. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Mary, during her pregnancy, is living in Nazareth, in Galilee. Bethlehem is 70 to 90 miles away. The Old Testament prophecy said that the child, the king of the Jews, was to be born in Bethlehem. In chapter 1 of Matthew, or chapter 2 of Matthew, when the wise men come looking for the child, they go to Jerusalem and they inquire of Herod, where is the king of the Jews to be born? He went and got his religious leaders and asked them the same question. And they said, well, the scripture says in Nazareth. God had to get Jesus, mother and father, earthly stepdad, from Galilee down to Nazareth. Again, he doesn't do things the way we would do them. He decides to go to the top and manipulate Caesar. And so Caesar is prompted to take a census so he can tax the people, thinking it's his idea. But God had a job to do. He had to fulfill a prophecy. And so he manipulates the powers to be to do his will. You know, God's in charge. The things that are going on in our world that we look at and say, man, it's really out of control. God's in control. As we look at the scripture and we see the craziness in this world and we see, you know, everything seems to be upside down and all, God knew about it. He wrote about it in his word. He's bringing about his plans and his purposes. Nebuchadnezzar was a very arrogant, proud king of Babylon, and he had taken the Jews captive, and he had exalted himself above God, and they considered Nebuchadnezzar a god, but God humbled him and made him his mind go, so he was like a wild animal, and he spent some time just grazing in the field as God was humbling Nebuchadnezzar. And when he finally came to his senses, he said this in Daniel chapter 4. This was King Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He, speaking of God, does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar was humbled to the point where he said, you know what? I'm just a tool in his hand. God's in charge. God is all powerful. And he rules and reigns. And he takes chess pieces and moves them all around to get his will done. I had an experience that was kind of a microcosm of this, and I'll share it with you. It's sort of a long story, so I'll try to condense it. We had a young lady that came to the church. She was a single mom, had a couple of children, and this is going back several years ago, maybe 12 years ago now. And on a Memorial Day weekend, she was traveling to visit some relatives down in West Virginia, and she drove off the road, flipped her car into a cornfield. And I got a phone call on Memorial Day, I think it was, or the day before, from her. And she has no money, the car's totaled, she doesn't know how to get home. So I called a pastor friend of mine in York, PA, and said, here's the situation, told him what was happening. He says, well, we're kind of far away, but there's a new Calvary that just started up in Greencastle out near Gettysburg. And he's closer to West Virginia than I am. He said, I'll give you his number, you call him. So I called him up, and he said, well, okay, I'll take one of the guys from my church, we'll drive down, pick them up, and we'll meet you in Carlisle. So they did that. We met in Carlisle. We were sitting having breakfast with them and with this young family. And as we're talking, my brother had moved out to that area about 10 years before this and could not find a church to go to. He had visited a lot of churches and all and just wasn't satisfied. He had gone attended Calvary Chapel of Philadelphia. And so as we're talking, I said, are you close to my brother? And he said, oh, yeah. He says, yeah, we're real close. So we exchanged numbers, and I gave him my brother's number and all. Well, my brother started going to his church. And my brother had a son who was in, it might have been out of high school at that point. I don't recall. But they started going to the church, and the pastor's daughter and my nephew were in some of the same classes in high school. And they were rivals because they were the two smartest kids in the classes. So they were always competing against each other. Neither one of them knew that they were Christians, you know, but they were always like fighting against each other to get the best grades. Well, they started dating and eventually got married. And my nephew is now an elder at his father-in-law's church. And they've got two great kids and all that. And you know what? When we brought that girl back, we set her up in a motel, and I never saw her again. God had manipulated all that just to put these two kids together, you know, for his purposes. And he does things like that. And when he, you know, I'm thinking, why do I have to drive out to Carlisle on a Memorial Day weekend? You know, I did not know that God had family plans for us. But that's the way he works. He says, I got plans for you that you'll never understand, you know, until you look back and you go, wow, look at that, you know. So where this poor girl was that flipped her car, we've never seen her since. I have no idea. But God had something else in mind. We also see that God resists the proud, as he did with Herod back in Matthew, but he gives grace to the humble. Here's a little humble maiden girl who was just willing to allow God to do anything in her life that she desires. Gives grace to the humble. And so, we'll finish the story. Verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid them in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. We've glamorized shepherds in the Bible. Shepherds were not well liked, or they were of pretty much ill repute in the scriptures. As Gail Irwin says, if the shepherds were coming to town, you took the women and children off the streets, you know, because they were the rabble-rousers. They were the hell's angels of the day, you know. When they came to town, they created havoc. Shepherds were not allowed to testify in court because nobody would ever believe their testimony. You know, they did not have good reputations. And yet, God reveals to shepherds that his son is born there in Bethlehem. It's not the way we would have done it. But there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. This is interesting because back in Matthew, when the wise men came to Herod to ask where the Son of God was to be born, the King of the Jews, we don't have any record of any of the religious leaders, Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rabbis, none of them went with, that we know of, went with the wise men to find out, you know, where this child had been born. But God revealed it to shepherds. They would listen. You know, they would pay attention to this. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. God did all this because he loved us. Jesus said, "I came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved." Doesn't make any sense to us. But he did it in this unbelievable manner, so that his son might come into the world, born to just common everyday parents, not to a king or a prince in a palace. You know, if that had taken place, how many of us can relate to the kings and queens and the princes of England? You know, they live a lifestyle and in a way that we'll never understand, we'll never relate to. But we can relate to common people, because that's who we are. You know, he came to be the Savior of all mankind, not just an elite group, for every one of us. And he came in a way that every one of us could relate to him. John had said this when he saw Jesus. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." It's kind of quirky, but Mary had a little lamb. His heart and his life were white as snow. We're going to share in communion. And what we're remembering, not only Christ's birth, but for the purpose that he came, to die on the cross to save us from our sins. And so, where's my worship team? Come on up, gang.